our service. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we're only going to read this verse 14. We're going to just meditate upon this 14th verse today. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. It is particularly those words, the Saviour of the world, that I want to think about today. Let's seek the Lord for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy presence with us. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that has been forever settled in heaven. As we would think upon it, dwell upon it, we pray that we will hear your voice and hear you speaking to us. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. And amen. This is one of the truly great texts in 1 John. It is, I believe, a text that contains one of the greatest statements that can be found anywhere in the Bible. And so I feel constrained just to pause in our studies in 1 John just to think upon this phrase, the Saviour of the world. And this is a chapter that has several great phrases. We thought about one of them last week, there in the verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we will come at a later time to look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment, that strikes me as a phenomenal phrase. The day of judgment speaks of fear and terror for many, but yet for the Christian, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. And what about verse 18? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. There's people today are tormented with fear. Christian ought not to be tormented with fear, for perfect love puts the fear out. Now, these are very practical things. And let us look at this verse 14 today. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. But never, ever, ever let us get away from the overall context of this passage. Because this passage, as we have already pointed out to you, is about our fellowship together within the family of the church. That we ought to love one another because love is of God. And if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, that man is a liar. If we love God, we love our brother and our sister also. And so this love of God is something that should be reflected through our communications, through our relationships, through our words, through our actions. That love should shine. And I would suggest to you, as I suggested to you last week, that if we are to grow in love, and as a people who know the Lord, we ought to be growing in love. If we are to grow in love, we can only grow in love under the shadow of the cross. The more we understand of our Savior and what he did for us, and what even this word means, Savior, the more we understand of that, and the more that gets into our hearts and souls, the more our lives will be changed. That we will become like Christ. And we can be so un-Christ-like. But may the Lord give us that fresh vision, that fresh revelation of the Son of God. And here we see him today as the Savior of the world. This title, you know, is not unique to 1 John. But it is unique to the writings of John. It is only John who uses this phrase, the Savior of the world. And it is used in one other place in the scriptures. In John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, and the verse 42. And I believe with all of my heart that as John was writing these words at a later time, writing these epistles, and as he penned these words, the Savior of the world, his mind went back. His mind went back to Sychar, or his mind went back to that well where they left the Savior as they went looking for food. His mind went back to that woman that the Lord talked to. His mind went back to the people that flocked out of Sychar to Jacob's well. And to what they said on that day, John never forgot it. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And those words uttered by the Samaritan people in Sychar, they represent one of the greatest New Testament confessions of Christ. He is the Savior of the world. This is the one that we preach, the Savior of the world. As we have these special gospel meetings, that's what we're doing. The brethren that will come to preach, they're presenting the one who is the Savior of the world. As we have this special opportunity in Radio Ulster, that's what we're going to present, the Savior of the world. And what a message it is. No message like this message. Let's think upon it today. Let's first of all think about the place and the people. The place that the Savior comes for is called the world, the Savior of the world. John uses the Greek word cosmos, meaning world, more than any other New Testament writer. He frequently refers to the cosmos, the world. And we pick up clues from his writings as to what kind of a place the world is. The world that Jesus came to be the Savior of. What is the world? For John and for the other New Testament writers, the cosmos didn't mean the physical planet. Didn't mean the mountains and the hills and the rivers and the valleys and the grass and the trees and the animals. No, no. That's not what they were referring to whenever they referred to the cosmos. The world meant the people who live in the world. The people who are part of the world. Because this world is a broken place. And it is broken because of the sin of humanity. It is the sin of humanity that has rendered the world the broken mess that it is today. The world is in chaos because of man, because of sin. So whenever John uses this phrase, the Savior of the world, he is in effect saying that he is the Savior of a sinful people, a rebellious people, depraved people, a ruined people, a broken people. The Savior of the world. And we don't have to go very far to see the illustrations. The world is broken. Lives are broken. The world is ruined. There's death. There's destruction. There's all kinds of evil going on. Man is lifting his puny fist, defying God, thinking that he is like a little god. And what a fool he is. And yet for this world, in the state it's in, there is a Savior. The Savior of the world. So what kind of a people are we? The people the Lord came to save. We see it from the way that John uses the word world. For example, this world is a world of idolatry. In 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 15, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there, John is saying, a man either is a lover of God or he's a lover of the world. And of the world, there he means the things of the world, the things of time, the material things, the things of pleasure, pleasures of this world. We either love those things or we love God. And if we love the world, if the world captures our minds and our imaginations and the sense of this world capture our thoughts and we live for those things, then we're idolaters because we're not putting God first. You see, idolatry is loving something else or someone else more than God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And that doesn't just mean graven images. The second commandment talks about the graven images, manufacturing the images of gold. the images of stone, creating gods out of inanimate objects. That's the graven images, but the first commandment refers to the heart. Gods that capture the heart, gods of our own making, gods of ourselves, gods of our own fashioning, gods of our own pride, of our own intellect, our own thinking. Man has many, many gods. Man is obsessed with all of these things. And perhaps you're here today, you're not living for God. Living for yourself, perhaps. Living for the pound in your pocket. Living for property. Living for business. Oh, living for some pleasure. Living for tomorrow. Living for your plans. Living for your ambitions. Living for your dreams. Where's the Lord figuring in all that? If the Lord doesn't figure in all that, then you're an idolater. You're not putting God first. But yet for you there is a Savior. The Savior of the world. But John also talks about this world not only as an idolatrous place, but he talks about this world as a failing place. A dying place. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world is passing away. It's just fading. The world is fading. It's fading away. Men are fading away. Our lives are fading away. We're growing older. We're going down the valley one by one. Sin, day, death will come, perhaps quicker than we ever would realize, because life is such an uncertain place. The world is passing. We're getting into the last part of the year now. And the leaves will be changing, and then they'll be crunching beneath our feet. And as the leaves are falling, we're reminded that the year is falling too. As we enter what the Americans call the fall of the year. But our lives are falling. Our lives are changing too. And nothing remains forever. We can depend upon nothing. Many a person thought they had made it all, and yet they lost it all. The lusts, they fade away. The pleasures, they fade away. They disappear, but only the person that does the will of God abides forever. The only certainty in life is putting the Lord first. What we do for Christ, it lasts. But so many are living for this fading place, this dying place. Living for that which they cannot be certain of or sure of. Perhaps you're like that. But yet there's a Savior for you. There's a Savior for a fading world. A Savior who can give us the hope of eternal life. And that's what we need in this dying place. This is a God-hating world. In 1 John 3 and the verse 13 we read, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And there John was saying to the Christians and encouraging them, look, the world's going to hate you. They're going to hate the things you stand for. They're going to hate the things that you represent. They're going to hate the truths you preach. But you're to expect that. That's the way it's going to be, because this world is no friend to God and to grace and to the church. And we're not to spend all of our time just trying to cozy up to the world or be like the world, thinking if we be like the world, we'll win the world. We'll not. For that will be no testimony. And that will be a denial of our Savior. But this world does hate the things of God. But yet for this world that hates the things of God, for men who hate the things of God, many a man, many a woman has been totally opposed to the gospel, saying, I will never become a Christian. Yet that heart has been broken by the power of grace, because he is the Savior of the world. This world is a deceptive place. Many deceptions. We have been thinking about some of these deceptions over the summer months. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false prophets in the world, many false teachers, many belief systems. It seems to me that people will believe anything and believe anyone but believe Christ. They will have anything but the truth. They will have any religion but the truth. And what a variety of religions. What a variety of ways of salvation. What a variety of spiritual concepts there are in the world. And it's all deception. But yet, the Lord, he came to save the Hindu, and he came to save the Muslim, and he came to save the old atheist, and he came to save people from all kinds of religions, and people of no religion. It's a deceptive place, but the power of grace The power of truth, it conquers. Because the Saviour of the world has come. And ultimately, this is a wicked world. In 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 19, we read, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." What a picture that is of the whole world. It's just lying in wickedness. Oh, it's a wretched place. It's a terrible place. Yet Jesus came to save people in this place. He's the Savior of the world. And we are not to look at humanity with a sense of hopeless despair. That nothing's going to happen. That the gospel's not going to change this life or that life. The gospel can't change our society, our community. Don't you ever think like that? Get your eye upon the big picture. Who is he? He's the Savior of the world. Let's move on and think about the person and his provision. Because he is called the Savior. He is called the Savior. Let's just reflect upon those words. We often refer to him as the Savior. What does it mean? He's the Savior. This was the message of the apostles. This was the message that the New Testament church was based on. The message that the New Testament church was founded on. That Christ is the Savior. He's the only Savior. He's the provider of the only hope that we have. There is no other hope. Because being the Savior, he's the only Savior. There's no other way. You have this Savior, you have no Savior. Peter presented this message on the day of Pentecost. Peter presented this message in Acts chapter 5 and the verse 31, where he said, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And there we have an example of apostolic preaching. And apostolic preaching is the model for our ministry and for our preaching. It must always be the model that God has exalted him. He's a prince. He's a Savior. The word prince refers to his authority. He's king. King of kings, Lord of lords. He's at God's right hand. But the word Savior refers to what he does for us with the great authority that he has. He gives repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And if you are to know Christ as your Savior, you must repent of your sins. You cannot have your sin and the Savior at one time. There needs to be a repentance that you might know forgiveness. And whenever Paul was preaching in Antioch amongst the Gentiles in Acts 13:23, he said, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And there the word Jesus is used. And of course the word Jesus, the name Jesus, means Savior. And he's using the two words there. He's using them together. This man Jesus is the Savior. Now, the word Savior refers to what he does for us. So in saving us, what does he do? It's good always to get back to basics and remind ourselves what the Savior has done for us. As God's people, we'll be taking communion. We'll be reflecting upon this, meditating upon this, what the Savior has done for us. And if you're not saved today, you need to be reminded of this. What the Savior can do for you. He saves us from sin. Ultimately, that's what he saves us from. He saves us from sin. What does it mean, he saves us from sin? Well, he saves us from the guilt of our sin. If you're unconverted, you're carrying a guilt. Terrible guilt. And if you are so insensitive to the fact that the guilt is there, because I'm not carrying a guilt. Oh, you are. The reason why you don't know it's there is because you're insensitive to it. You're so dead in your sin, you don't realize you have a terrible, terrible burden that's crushing you, that's taking you away from God. You need that guilt removed. He's the Savior. He takes that guilt away. He saves us from the penalty of sin. Because we have the guilt of sin, there is the penalty. When a person is guilty, there's going to be a penalty. When a person is guilty, there's going to be punishment. Guilt and punishment go together. And once guilt has been proved, there must be punishment. Justice must be served. And so if that guilt is not removed, then you're facing the penalty, which is eternal hell forever. Consciously suffering the wrath of God for all eternity. Oh, that you could get a glimpse of that, dear unconverted friend. But he saves us. He takes the guilt away. He takes the penalty away. But he also saves us from the pollution of sin. Sin is a pollutant. Sin corrupts lives. It warps thinking. It takes us astray. But whenever he saves us, he saves us from the pollution of sin. Gives us something better to live for than the sins of this world. That's what Christ does for us. He gives us a new life. And that's what it is to have the Savior. It is to have a brand new life. I've done with the old. Have this new life that is in Christ. Now, it's going to be a complete work. Salvation has to be complete, or it's not salvation at all. If a person is in a burning house, and somebody goes to the rescue, raise the alarm, go to the rescue, that person's either saved or lost. If somebody's drowning in a river or a lake, that person's either saved or lost. Salvation has to be complete. To be saved is to be completely saved, or it is not to be saved at all. And this Savior, he completely saves. Because it's salvation we're talking about here. It's a perfect work. And all that the Savior does is couched in these terms. For example, he is the physician. In Matthew 9 verse 2, they that behold, the Lord said, need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the sinner is sick. Sick of sin. Sin's a terrible sickness, the greatest of all sicknesses, the sickness of the soul. But he's the good physician. He heals us from that sickness. And it's perfect. He does a perfect work. He is presented as the one who is the light. Light and darkness don't exist together. Where the light comes, the darkness disappears. It's gone. And where the light of the Savior comes, the darkness of sin, the fog disappears. John 8 verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if you're unsaved today, you're in the darkness and you need the light of life. You need to be walking in the light. It's the only way you can be happy in this world is to walk in the light. And you need the light of the world. Perfect light. The Savior, he gives us a perfect acquittal. We've already referred to the guilt that we have, the condemnation that we deserve. And the Lord talked about what he does and removing that condemnation. In John 3, verse 18, he said to Nicodemus, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that immediately divides all of humanity. Divides all of humanity, not in a racial way or not in a cultural way. Not in a denominational way. Not in a way relating to our class in society, or how much we earn. But all of humanity is divided between those that are condemned and those that are not condemned. And as you sit in the pew of the church here today, are you in that pew as a condemned person? Are you in that pew as a person that is not condemned? Where are you? Condemned, not condemned. He that believes on Christ, puts their faith in Christ alone, is not condemned. Not condemned. Under no condemnation of the terrible wrath of God's law. But those that don't believe, they're condemned already. Imagine sitting in a church pew hearing the gospel and you're condemned. Condemned man, condemned woman, condemned young person, condemned. But the Lord came to save you from that condemnation. And he saves completely from that condemnation. For he that believeth on him is not condemned. Perfect regeneration as well. Regeneration means new life. He gives us new life. When a child is born, there's life there. The birth has taken place. We have our birthday, the day we come into this world. It was a fact that happened. When the Lord saves us, he gives us new life, gives you a new birthday, spiritual birthday, date of the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, he said in John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. As surely as you were born once as flesh, so you're born the second time as spirit, born again. That's what he does. A person is either born again or not. There's no gray areas here. Where are you in relation to this? What has the Savior done for you? Are you born again? Perfect life. The Savior gives perfect life. In John 10, verse 10, he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. Perfect life. Abundant life. There's no life like the life that is found in and through this Savior. The scope of the Savior's activities. This person is the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. Never let's get away from that. The Savior of the world. That doesn't mean that each and every person that's ever lived is going to be in heaven, because it can't mean that. Because we know there are people lost today, tragically lost. Book of Revelation says there will be people condemned in the judgment day. It doesn't teach a universalism that everyone's going to be in heaven. It doesn't teach that at all. But what it does mean is this. There's enough power in Christ's blood to save all kinds of people from all kinds of sins. There's hope for you. It means that he saves mankind in the sense that he saves humanity. You see, the world was saved through Noah's ark. And many people decided not to go into that ark. They laughed at that ark. They mocked at that ark. The door was shut and they were shut out. But still man was saved because Noah and his family were saved and the human race was able to continue. So from that perspective, he is the Savior of the world. Don't you be shut out of that ark. Don't you have that door closed. That door is open. Come through that door today. He saves people from all sections of the world. He saves Jews and Greeks, Africans, Europeans, Indians, Chinese, all the various language groups, ethnic groups in the world. We preach the gospel on this basis. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. What a message. The greatest inspiration for missionary ambition. The greatest inspiration for evangelism. He is the Savior of the world. Finally and briefly, let's look at the profession and the peace. Because we read this text and it says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's not just enough to know these facts. You have to see it for yourself. And then you have to testify. You have to confess. He's my Savior. As the Savior, he is the Lamb of God. And in John chapter 1, that's how John the Baptist introduced him. Behold the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. And you trace the development of the Lamb through Scripture. Abel, he took a lamb to offer it. It was a lamb for one person. He brought the lamb for himself. And then you go forward several hundred, several thousand years, and you come to the Passover feast. And there the lamb was ate by the family. It was a lamb for every family. And because the family took the lamb and then put the blood of that lamb upon the doorpost lintels of their houses, the angel of death passed over. The family was saved. A lamb for the family. And then you come to the great day of atonement that the Lord gave to the children of Israel, whenever the goat's blood was shed, and the blood was shed for the whole nation, And the great Day of Atonement that represented salvation for the nation. And there you see the different aspects of God's working. He's a savior of the individual. Thank God he saves families. Thank God he saves nations. He's an interest in nations. And he has a special place, of course, in ancient times for Israel. But then you come to what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. I wonder, is he your savior today? That's the point. Is he your savior? And because he is the savior of the world, there's hope for you. Of course there's hope for you. Because of what he does. What he has done. But we need to see this for ourselves. Do you see it for yourself today? Has the penny dropped? Has the Lord brought the truth into your heart? You've seen it as never before. I need to be saved. You bow your head. You ask the Lord to save you. And know him yourself as the Savior of the world. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, write thy word upon every heart. For those that don't know you, we pray there would be a cry from the soul. Lord, save me. Be my Savior. For Christ's sake, amen. Let's sing a couple of verses of this closing hymn. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all.